think that's it by way of announcements, I think. And so let's open up our Bibles tonight to the Psalms. And we're going to be, we've made it all the way to Psalm 119. And now we've been in Psalm 119 for a little while because Psalm 119 is very long. And we're just doing each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a little section. And the reason that they did this is it was helped them to memorize. They were really big into memorizing scripture. So this was a way for them to memorize the different sections. And so tonight we get to verse 41 is where we're going to begin this evening. Now, it's been said about books, and a lot of people love to read books. I love to read books too, but I spend a lot of time reading and studying all week long, and so I don't have a ton of other time to read books. But I like to read books, but it's been said that the worth of a book is measured by what you can carry from that book. And I have been reading the Bible for 41 years. And what I love about reading the Bible is that every time you read it, when you come to the scripture and you come with a teachable heart, you come with an open heart, asking the Lord to show you and teach you and the Holy Spirit to instruct you, you will learn new things. It doesn't matter how long you've been reading it. There's always new things to learn. That's what's so awesome about the Bible. Now, these last five studies we've seen in just these 40 verses in the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet that there's an abundance to carry away from the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. Now, if you go and I go to the Word of God, and this is good to think about, but if you go to the Word of God and I go to the Word of God and we come up empty, it's not because the Bible is shallow. And I've heard people say that before. Well, I tried reading the Bible and I didn't get anything out of it. It's not the Bible's fault. It's because a person's heart was shallow, or they had no room in their hearts for God, or they really weren't seeking the Lord or asking the Lord to reveal himself or reveal the Word of God to them. And I can remember reading the Bible as an unbeliever myself, and I could not understand it at all. It was like reading French or something. You know, I can actually read Spanish pretty good, but I have no idea what I'm reading. That's sort of what I was like reading the Bible when I first read it. I was like, what is this talking about? It was so foreign to me. But once the Lord begins to teach you and show you, the Bible becomes very, very informative and very exciting. And so as we study the Word of God, it really changes us. Now, as Christians, we have to be careful because the Word of God for us can become like old hat. And we can become preoccupied with other things, pursuing and valuing, desiring the worldly things, worldly stuff. And maybe our devotion is half-hearted devotion. And if you have half-hearted devotion to the Lord, there's going to probably be half-hearted results in your life. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So our hearts need to be ready and made prepared to receive from the Lord. The human heart revolves around what it really places value on. I've noticed that about most all of us. David, we've learned, was a man who really treasured God above all else. He loved God. He loved his word. It's obvious. Now, I'm making the assumption that King David wrote Psalm 119, as many do believe he did. We don't know for sure, but as we read through this Psalm 119, it becomes very apparent that if David wrote this or whoever wrote this, were very devoted in their lives to God's word. So Psalm 19, as we break it down, we've seen how many times the Word of God is actually mentioned in different forms. For example, the first five books of Moses are called the Torah or the Law. And the Law is mentioned 25 times in Psalm 119. The word is mentioned 20 times. Sayings or promises are mentioned 19 times. Commandments are mentioned 21 times. Statutes are mentioned 21 times. Judgments, 19 times. Precepts, 21 times. Testimonies, 22 times. Way or ways, 11 times. God's way or his ways, 11 times. His path or paths, 5 times. So what's really beautiful about Psalm 119 and the psalmist's really personal response to the Word of God is that God's Word, you can see, was so important to him, to the psalmist. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, speaking about the heart, he said that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And then he says that the good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if that is true, and of course it's true because Jesus said it, when we look at the psalmist and all that he wrote about the Word of God, we can see that his heart was overflowing with love for God and love for God's Word. And so we know that David really had that love for the Lord. Now, as we look at this love overflowing from David's heart, the words that David used to describe his relationship with God and relation to his word is really awesome as well. And they really do tell us a lot about the man. You know, one of the things that you probably have recognized this, the older you get, the more you realize it when you're around people. When you're around people, the longer you're around a person, you begin to find out what they place value on. Where their interests lie, where their heart is at, what they love or what they're passionate about. And the way that you do that is all you have to do is listen to them talk for a little while. And the things that they like to talk about, the things that they're passionate about, are the things that are in their hearts and the things that have come out of their mouths. And so when David spoke his word, God's words, were what poured out of his heart. That's what was there. And so David spoke, and his heart is really laid open to us in these Psalms. Now, David, as we look at David, speaking the word of God, overflowing from David was words like, and he uses these words a lot too. He used words like love. And what stronger human language can we find than that? David loved the Word of God. And over, we hear him expressing his love for the Word of God. Here's what he said. Because I love your commands, I hate every wrong path. Excuse me. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Great peace have those who love your law. And so we see that description from David. Then we hear others as well. He spoke about the Word, how he rejoiced in the Word. He rejoiced in following God's Word. And the word rejoice means gladness or brightness or cheerfulness. And so that's what he experienced. And so he said, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I've never found great spoil. I found a couple of cool things in my life, but never great spoil. But I'm sure if I did, I'd be really excited, right? I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Once more, I don't know anything about that, but if you did have great riches, you know, I guess that's what it feels like. And so he's comparing. Another word that David uses is delight. He used the word delight to describe how he felt about God's word. He delighted in the word of God, and that's where he found his enjoyment. That's where he found his pleasure, his desire, his longing was the word of God. He says, your statutes are my delight. And my counselors, your law or your word is my delight. Now, delight is a word that describes a strong positive attraction in the Hebrew for something or for someone. It means, the root word means to like or to have a strong feeling towards something very, very, very much. That's the idea. And so he says in verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. And those words are so fitly describe. And David was described like this. David was described as a man after God's own heart. Now, I don't know how, you know, that's how God described David. How cool is that? That God spoke about David being a man after my own heart. I would be nervous if God said, okay, Joseph, I'm going to make a description of your life. How about you guys? Would you be nervous about that? And it was public for everybody to know, right? You know, what would be the passion of, what would the Lord talk about that we were in love with or we were passionate about? But David, that's what we learn about him. He had a heart for the things of God and for the Word of God. And so we learn about that relationship, that real intimate relationship that he had, that love, that delight, those words rejoice, speak to us about where David was at. Now, I think a lot of us, and I think this is something that I have observed, okay, and I'm not saying it's true of any of you in this room, although it could be true of some of you in this room. But I think far too many professing Christians today display not the things that we just learned that David displayed, a love for God, a love for his word, a delight in the word of God and rejoicing in the word of God, a passion for the word of God. A lot of Christians display, and I don't know why this is going on in many Christians' lives, is they seem to display apathy, complacency, indifference, callousness, coldness, half-hearted devotion, lukewarmness. A lot of Christians, I have a Facebook page, okay, and so I put put verses out there every day, or sometimes if I find a really great quote, I'll put it on there. And it is crazy how you can put something on there, and all of a sudden, people come out of the woodwork and want to fight. They want to debate about everything, and they're sowing dissension constantly. There was a guy this week that said, "Are you a Calvary Chapel pastor? I heard this about Calvary Chapel, or how about this Calvary Chapel pastor?" I go, I can't answer for other men. I'm only answer for myself, you know? And so the guy just wanted to sow dissension. And it's crazy how many people, you know, they don't seem to have that sense of joy, the joy of the Lord, the passion or the zeal for the things of God. And a lot of Christians, because they're really not making God's word their priority, become spiritually stunted or choked by the life's worries, like Jesus said in the sower of the seed, the seed that landed on different soils. And one of them, he talks about the seed that lands in the weeds and it begins to choke the word of God. And so he talked about the cares and the worries and the desires for the things, the deceitfulness of wealth, those things. Pleasures start to choke the word of God out of our lives. And so you see a lot of Christians, I think, with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And they're just kind of, you know, teetering between the two. And the result of that is that their love for the Lord is a low priority. And therefore, serving the Lord is drudgery instead of joyful, instead of being a delight. Their Christianity is kind of blasé, you know, kind of thing. There's no fire, there's no passion. And then another thing that we see in the church a lot of times is that there are Christians who have reduced Christianity to a bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. And so there's joyless living, and their Christianity is like just punching in a time clock. And the reason I'm bringing all that up is because that's not how God wants it to be for us. He wants us to have a living, vibrant, in love, passionate relationship with him. Now, when you live with a legalistic kind of a mindset, you'll become burdened because you're serving God. If you think you're serving God, at least you're serving God out of duty instead of love. And there's a big difference between the two. I'll show you a neat illustration I found about this in a little bit. But, you know, for a lot of Christians, reading God's word is not a delight. It's a duty, right? They're just doing it because they know they have to. They're not in love with the Lord. They're not delighting in the things of the Lord or delighting in the word of God. And so, you know, and then some Christians, they serve God like this. Well, I better do it or else God will be mad at me, right? And so I better read my chapter today or God's going to be mad at me, or I better read my, you know, five chapters, or if I don't, then when I get to Sunday school, I'll be looking foolish because I won't know anything, you know, and that's the mindset that some Christians have. And it's kind of sad when you see that, because Christians are often burdened down with guilt and legalism, and, you know, sometimes they hear it from the pulpit even, or from their brothers and sisters. And so their motivation for serving God isn't love. It's duty, it's a chore, it's drudgery, it's responsibility, and, you know, you'll hear stuff. And this happens too, and pastors are guilty of it. They'll say stuff like, "You guys aren't tithing enough," or "You're not praying enough," or "You're not reading your Bible enough," or "You're not serving in this church enough," and you'll hear that kind of stuff. And whenever I've heard that, I always think to myself, well, who makes, what's the gauge for that? Who decides what enough is, right? You know, I've met Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and man, they'll be out in bad weather knocking on the doors. But then you find out, well, it's the Mormons, for example, when they get to a certain age, they have to go do a 2-year, they're required or they're supposed to go do a 2-year missions trip. And so, you know, that's part of the deal. If you're going to be part of the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they go knocking on doors because they're taught that they're basically, it's a work salvation. They have to work their way into paradise. And so when you think about that, it's awful because a lot of people are serving out of guilt. They're guilt ridden. They're feeling like a failure all the time. And I can remember as a young Christian, early in my walk, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I can tell you I was so excited to read the Bible when I finally started understanding it. And I remember falling in love with the Bible, and I couldn't get enough of it. But then somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened. Okay, I remember starting to think differently. And I remember somewhere along the line, my motives in reading the Bible changed. And I remember I had this self-imposed rule that I put upon myself that I had to read a chapter every day, at least one chapter a day, and that I had to memorize one verse a day. And so I started doing that for a long time. And then I remember missing a time or missing a verse, you know, and not memorizing it. And all of a sudden I was just bombarded with all of this guilt. But you know what? God didn't put that on me. I self-imposed it. I did it to myself. And I remember the time that I missed, I remember I felt so guilty because I missed reading a chapter that day, and I felt so guilty, like I failed God. And I remember praying and I said, God, please forgive me for not reading my chapter. And it was like the Lord said to me, when did I tell you you had to do that? You know, it's like he said, you did that to yourself. I never told you to do that. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then I remember, I'm sorry, Lord, but I had gotten into this mindset that I had to do that. And maybe it was my Catholic upbringing, because in my Catholic upbringing, we had a system of works. You had to keep rules. You had to go to church. If you missed church, then it was a mortal sin. And, you know, we had to do the sacraments. We had to go every Saturday to confession. And if you didn't keep that up, then you might lose your salvation, you know, kind of thing. So maybe that's what happened to me. I don't know. But what I want to point out is that Christians should never feel like they have to serve God out of responsibility. Our service to God should never be that. It should always be out of love. Why do we serve God? Because we are reacting to His love for us. And so coming to church or coming to a Bible study should never be done to try to impress God, or, you know, because we're trying to impress people. We come because we love Him, and we don't worship God to gain His favor. We worship God in response to His favor, not to get His favor, but in response to His favor, because He first loved us. Here's a story I was going to tell you that I really liked. And this is a story about a married person, right? And listen to this. Here's how the story goes. A woman who was married to a tyrannical husband, hopefully none of you men are this way, but a woman who was married to a tyrannical husband, he demanded that she conform to his rigid standards. He gave her a list of rules and regulations that she was to follow as a wife, as a mother, and as a homemaker. Now, in time, she came to hate her husband as much as she hated his list of rules and regulations. Then one day, he died. Mercifully, as far as she was concerned. That's what the story tells us. Now, sometime later, she remarried a man that she dearly loved. And her and her new husband lived on a perpetual honeymoon. They were in love joyfully. We're told in the story that she devoted herself to her husband's happiness and welfare. And then one day she was cleaning the house or something, or came across something in an old suitcase or papers, and she came across her first husband's list of do's and don'ts. And to her amazement, she found that she was doing for her second husband all the things her first husband demanded of her, even though her new husband had never once suggested them. And the story says the difference is that she did them as an expression of her love for him and her desire to please him. And so there's a big difference between serving God out of obligation and responsibility versus love and as a response to his love. And so that's how God wants us to be. So when we come to this psalm tonight and we look at the writer of the psalm, we start to hear him talk about that relationship. Look at verse 41. He says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Now, I love this because as we look at what he's talking about here, he's talking to us about how he's responding, if you will. He's saying, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord." Now, this is neat because the words "unfailing love" here, or "your mercies," it's chesed, can mean unfailing love. It's the idea of a relationship, and he's saying, "Let your love, your loving kindness." That's what the word means. Loving kindness, love, benevolence, your goodwill, your favor, your loyalty, your unfailing love, your beauty be poured out upon me. The NIV says, "May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord." And so David understood, or whoever the psalmist is that's writing this, understood God's love. And he understood that God's love was unfailing, that God's love never failed, and that there's no limitations on God's love or mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I say this all the time. You guys probably get sick of me saying, but I confess, I need God's unfailing love every single day. And if you leave here with nothing else tonight, leave with this thought or this truth that God loves you and his love for you is limitless. It doesn't have an ending or where God says, "Sorry, that's it. You don't get any more." That's not how it works. And I praise God for this because, you know, I've never gone to God, and I've been following the Lord all these years, coming to the Lord in prayer. I've never come to the Lord and prayed for the Lord's mercy or his unfailing love and got the answer, "Sorry, Joseph, I'm fresh out of mercy today and I'm fresh out of unfailing love." He's never said that. Or, "Come back next week," right? Or, "You haven't earned it, Joseph, so, you know, you're not getting any." What's awesome is that you and I can go to the Lord at any time and say this: "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Let your unfailing love come also to me, O Lord." And we can say this 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and we know that God is a God who loves to pour out his grace and his mercy and his love in abundance on his people. And so God never says, "Sorry, my mercies are a little short this week. They're a little short today. Come back next week." He doesn't say that. And so how awesome that we have this beautiful illustration shown to us that God's love is not like my love, thank God. My love is imperfect and limited. God's love is perfect and limitless. Love, and we have a description of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. If you ever want to get a boost of what love really looks like, love is patient, love is kind. It is not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And you could put God's name there and it fits perfectly. Now, if you put my name there, Joseph is patient, Joseph is kind, it's like, it doesn't work very well. But it works great for God. And so Christians often will say, you know, that God, you know, sometimes this is how we think about God. We think about God being like us, right? Or we think about God being a father, like I might be a father to my children or to my grandchildren. Now, I love my children and my grandchildren, but I have to admit, I have a line of patience where my patience ends, okay? I have to admit that. But that's not how it is with God. You know, we might think as Christians when we come to the Lord, "Oh, you know what? God is tired of me coming and asking for his mercies. God's tired of me coming and asking for forgiveness." Or I already confessed that sin and he doesn't want me to confess it anymore because I should have stopped doing it or whatever. Or God, I need help. What do you mean you need help? You know, that's not how God is. And so it's awesome because we have God as a loving Father who's there for us always. His desire is to help us and bless us with his loving kindness, and his mercies are new every single morning. And because of his nature and his character, we know that God is love. Even in the Old Testament, you know, there's this mindset. It's weird because some people think that there's a God of the Old Testament. He was mean and grumpy. And then the God of the New Testament is a God of love, right? It's not like that. In the Old Testament, we have a revelation of God on Mount Sinai. And here's what it said. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming his nature, his character. And it says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. So, you know, he reveals himself as a loving God, even in the Old Testament. And so great are God's tender mercies. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. 1 Corinthians 1:3 says that God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And so praise the Lord that we experience God's mercies on a constant basis. We're like the children of Israel can say the same words that they did. And I love this. It says, they said, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. The great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. And so, this is the idea here is, Lord, you know, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Now, Old Testament salvation, New Testament salvation, different covenants, right? And the Old Testament salvation was basically keeping the law, being obedient to the law of Moses, keeping the Sabbath, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. But when we come to the New Testament, our salvation is not based upon law keeping. Our salvation is based upon faith in Christ. And so your salvation according to your word, what's the salvation according to your word for us as Christians? It's Jesus saves. His name, Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. And so as we look to the Lord, as when we came to the Lord as unbelievers and we called out to the Lord and he saved us, you know, I remember as a non-Christian hearing the term saved. Or Christians talk about salvation. And I remember, I was like, what the heck are they talking about? Like, that was so weird to me. I mean, I have to admit that when I was not a Christian, Christians were weirdos, okay? That's what I would have said about you guys. You were weirdos, right? That's what I thought. Because I didn't understand what they were talking about. Saved? What does that mean? Saved from what, right? Well, now as a Christian, I understand that I need salvation. I need Jesus. I need him to rescue me from my own sinfulness. Jesus, and Jesus is salvation. He's there to meet our need, and he's there to deliver us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He gives us power over the slavery. He frees us from the slavery of sin. And so it's an awesome thing to realize the gift of God is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we trust in him, he frees us and gives us a brand new life. And so it's so neat when you begin to understand that. Look at verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. Now, this is neat because when you understand your relationship with God, your salvation and what he has accomplished in your life, what Jesus did in paying in full the debt of your sin. And then someone comes and brings reproach against you, or the evil one who he'll try to do this. Try to bring condemnation or reproach, bring reproaches against you. So he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. And so something awesome takes place in the human heart. Once we open our hearts to the Lord and we receive his mercies through his son, Jesus Christ, our salvation, then we have assurance. And we know that we're accepted now. I used to be, as a Catholic, you know, I did believe in God, but I believed in God differently than I believed in God now. As a Catholic, I believed that God loved me or that God would bless me if I kept all the rules and did everything I was supposed to do. If I didn't, then God was going to send me to hell because I committed a mortal sin or a venial sin or whatever. And if I didn't go to the priest and get absolved of that, then I was in big, big trouble. So I had a different view of God. But now, as a believer, knowing when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it is finished, when he was hanging on the cross, I have assurance now to know that I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted because of what Christ has done for me. I know that Jesus loves me. God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I know that he loves me because he proved he died for me. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And so when you know that and you start to get reproaches, and I'll tell you, as a Christian, if you're following Jesus, you know, you're going to come under reproach. Jesus talked about that, that men will curse you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him. The enemy will come and try to bring condemnation against you. It's a constant battle. But when you have that assurance and you understand your place in Christ and you have that confidence in, not in yourself, but in the finished work of the cross and the truth of God's word, then doesn't matter what kind of reproaches are brought against you. Isaiah chapter 51 says, "Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproaches of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my salvation shall last forever. My righteousness will never fail." What a blessing. So when I hear the reproaches or someone says something against me, or someone doesn't like me, in which I have found out that that's kind of frequent. And so that people don't like me. And, you know, and gosh, I've had some of the meanest things said to me because I'm stupid and I get on social media, right? But you get on social media and people, here's how I see that, how I see it. People get on social media and all of a sudden they're tough, right? They'll say stuff to you on social media that they would probably never say to you face to face, especially if you're bigger than them, right? So, like, you know, they'd be like, "I better not say something. I might get punched in the face." Well, you might, you know. I've almost wanted to say to a couple people, "You're so blessed right now that I am a Christian and that I don't get in the flesh, because if I did, I would pound you." You know, I mean, that's what I feel like sometimes. But that's getting in the flesh. Obviously, you're not going to do that. But when you get reproached or whatever, you know, and you already know, you know what, there's no condemnation because Jesus died for me. I know I'm a sinner saved by pure grace. I don't have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. My perfection, well, I don't have any, and it's his perfection that I'm trusting in, right? And so if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 39 says this: "Who will bring any charge or reproaches against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies or declares innocent. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead, is at the Father's right hand. He is also interceding for us." How awesome is that? That right now, for every one of us that are his children, Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand. And then it goes on, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship?" Now those things happen in life, right? That doesn't matter. "Or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword." Now Paul, in his testimony, pretty much went through all of these things. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these temporary things?" The emphatic answer was no. He says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How awesome is that? So when we hear this term, or when he's saying, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me," it's tied to verse 41. "Let your mercies, your loving kindness also you know, come to me, Lord, and your salvation according to your word, and then I will have an answer for him who brings reproaches. So if you're a Christian and you're following Jesus, you can, and I said it Sunday, you're not going to get applause from the devil for following Jesus. And the world, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so I hear people all the time talking smack against Christians. And, you know, but that's what Jesus said would happen to us. You can expect reproaches. Jesus said that. He said, and then he said this, if you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you, he said. Now, the word reproach that's used here means malicious speech. And it's the way that the world is. But let me just say this. Sometimes, and I just mentioned my weakness, one of my weaknesses, right? When I get reproached, I get tempted to respond incorrectly. I get tempted to respond in the flesh. And I don't know how many times the Lord has said to me, Joseph, you can't do that. You are a pastor. I'm like, okay, Lord. But, you know, because I start thinking wrong. I start thinking about answering a reproach in a wrong way. But how should we answer those that speak against us, those that attack us, those that slander us? The scripture tells us that we should answer them with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Right? So Paul says this, let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Romans chapter 12 says this, bless those who persecute you. The word bless means to what? Say good things about, speak well of, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil, but with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That goes against everything in my flesh. But when you're living by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that is how we are to live when we're reproached. Jesus said that, right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Revelation. I was sharing with the guys on Wednesday morning that when I was growing up, we had three channels, and then Channel 5. Like, Channel 5 was like, you never watched Channel 5. It was like this weird waste, right? So we only had three channels. But when we get home from school, we would watch Dialing for Dollars here in New Mexico. Anybody remember Dialing for Dollars? Any old people in here? Right? Oh, good. Thank God. Yeah. All right. There's some old folks in here with me. Yeah, so anyway, so we'd watch Dialing for Dollars, and there would always be cowboy and Indian movies on, you know, and everything like that. And and so we'd watch those. And then we'd watch the Beverly Hillbillies. Anybody remember that? Right? And I was sharing with the men this week that I remember one episode where Granny and Jed was talking to Granny because, what was that lady's name? I talked about her. Pearl, yeah. Pearl was coming over to visit. And Granny and Pearl were like oil and water, right? They would get in fights. They didn't like it. They would start to mess with each other. So Jed says to Granny, you know what the good book says, Granny? He says, in Proverbs chapter 15, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so he tells Granny that's how she should respond if Pearl messes with her. And so that's exactly what happens, right? She starts getting messed with by Pearl. And Granny just, every time Pearl would say something mean to her, she'd say a blessing back. She'd say something nice back. And it was hilarious because it was eating Granny like crazy. And then finally at the last scene, Granny's like chasing her with a broom or something. She lost it. But anyway, so it's hard to do this. It's hard to bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, when someone says reproaches against you. But how awesome it is when we have the Lord as our teacher, so I shall have an answer from the Lord, for him who reproaches me. The Lord teaches us how to answer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before day and night has been hurled down. And so the enemy will bring reproach against us even. Satan himself. He's the adversary. He's the accuser. He's the reproacher numero uno. So when someone reproaches us and says something bad against us, or the enemy comes and says, you know what? You're a no good, dirty, rotten sinner. Just say, you know what? Yeah, but that's why Jesus died for me. His blood cleanses me of all my dirty, rotten sins. And it says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, that same chapter, it says that they overcame him. How do we overcome the evil one? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. The blood of the Lamb applied to our lives and the word of our testimony is that we have put our faith in Christ. I used to have a good friend of mine in Albuquerque. We worked at Honeywell together, and we became really good friends. We used to play tennis, and if you're a friend of mine, what you'll find out is that I like to mess around and rib and tease and stuff like that, right? So Dave McNichol was his name, and we were really good friends, and I would always tease him or say stuff to him, and every single time I would do it, he would answer the same exact way. It was so hilarious. I'd say something to rib him a little bit, and he'd say this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law, the spirit of life has set me free from the law of the sin and death. So that was like his patent answer. No matter what I said, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so I love that, because look what he says in verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me for what? I trust in your word. God, I'm trusting in what you did for me. I'm trusting in what your word says you did for me. I'm trusting in what you say about me now that you died for me, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to trust in what he says and not believe the reproaches or the lies of the evil one. Look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Remember, David's focus, the psalmist's focus is about God's word and its power in our lives. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. And so the prayer is, you know, Lord, I need you to keep me strong, your word to keep me strong. Remember this too. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so we're to put on the full armor of God every single day so that when the day of evil comes, he goes on and he says, that you may be able to stand your ground. And so, and then it goes on and says in that same chapter that we Christians are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so listen to what he says. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. That's our weapon. Our offensive weapon against the enemy. Remember when Satan came to try to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So David, or whoever's writing this psalm, is talking about the importance of God's word in his life. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. And so Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so that way we can fight against the evil one with his lies, with truth. How do we fight lies? With truth. And so God has given us his word. And so let's make it a part of our lives, ready in our mouths at all times. And let's not be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed to confess Jesus Christ before men. In verse 44, notice we go on. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. Remember we talked about last week about we have to have as Christians a resolve and a commitment. And so he's saying, look, I want to keep your word, your law continually forever and ever. That's my resolve. That's my commitment. Now, in order to keep it, we have to know it, right? We have to know what it says. That's why I tell you guys all the time, read your Bibles, study your Bibles, meditate on the scripture, memorize scripture. Get to know the word of God. And the more you know the word of God, the more you'll know the God of the word. And so there's a process of solidifying and strengthening us that occurs in being in the word of God. But it also, it's really cool, is that it helps us to When we know the Lord and we're sharing Jesus with others and we're sharing the light, Paul writes to Philemon, he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Psalm 40 says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love or your truth from the great assembly. So I believe that as we are, you know, living our lives as Christians, living the word of God, but speaking it to others, telling others about the Lord will even strengthen us more. He'll make us even stronger. And then look at verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Liberty is a great word. Freedom. There's freedom. There's liberty in obedience to the Lord. Years ago, when we were living in New York, Dee and I went to Albany one time. We were walking around Albany, and I think we went into this shop. It was downtown Albany. It was kind of like Silver City, a downtown Silver City area. Bunch of shops, and we walked into this shop, and there was this hippie-looking dude. I mean, I grew up in the 60s, so when I see a hippie-looking dude, I call him a hippie-looking dude, okay? So nothing against you if you're a hippie person. But anyway, there was a hippie-looking dude there, and he had long hair, and he had a big old headband on, and he had a backpack, you know, and he was sitting outside of this store. And I went in, and me and Dia were in the store, and I just felt this real strong urge from the Lord. Go outside and talk to him about me. Jesus said, I just felt like the Lord was just urging me, nudging me to go out there and talk to him. So I went out there, right? And you have to know, this is kind of funny because the Lord, seems to love to put me in the position of talking to hippies for some reason. Because I grew up afraid of hippies, and I didn't like hippies growing up, because when I grew up in Bernalillo, there was a big hippie colony up from Bernalillo in Placitas, and my parents used to tell us, stay away from the hippies. The hippies were right up there with creepiness with Dallas Cowboys, okay? They were like right there, side by side, although I don't tease the hippies as much as the Cowboys. But anyway, so my dad indoctrinated us like that. So it's been funny because over the years, the Lord has put me in positions to talk to hippies a lot about Jesus. So anyway, I go outside and I walk up to this guy, I go, hey, my name's Joseph. What's your name? He goes, my name's Eddie. And then I said, hey, Eddie, I have a question for you. I said, what is the most important thing in life? And he looked at me and he said, freedom, he tells me. And I said, freedom, now, that's a good answer. And then I said, what does it mean to be free? And I looked at him and his arms were full of tracks. He was shooting up, you know. And I said, so you want to be freedom? I said, what is freedom? And I got to share the gospel of Jesus with him and talk to him how Jesus can set us free from the things that enslave us, the things that ruin our lives, the things that destroy us. And I got to share my own testimony, how the Lord had freed me from my past and all this junk I was involved in. And so it was kind of neat. But, you know, freedom and liberty is from, what does Jesus do? He frees us from the slavery and the bondage of sin, the power of sin ruling over our lives. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so, you know, we're looking at this and he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. When you're following Jesus, when you're living for the Lord, he frees you from slavery to sin. He frees you from the bondages of sin. And I know, guys, I know this. I'm not going to ask you it, but I know this. That a lot of us still struggle with certain types of sins in our lives, you know, and the Lord is the great chain breaker. He frees us. And some of you at one time, maybe the Lord freed you from drugs or from alcohol or sex or greed or pride or, you know, whatever. There's a lot of stuff that we were involved in, but Jesus has come to free us from that and give us a new life. And so someone said it like this, the service of sin is perfect slavery. The service of God is perfect liberty. And so Jesus offers to us freedom. And then we look here. He says, I will walk at liberty because I'm seeking your word. I'm seeking your precepts. And following the Lord will always lead to liberty, not bondage, not slavery to sin, but freedom from it. And so it's so neat when you understand this. Look at verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. One of the things I pray for all the time is, Lord, give me more boldness, not to be ashamed to talk to anybody that I meet about you. Give me boldness, fill me with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare, not to fear men. Here's what I know. Every single person needs to hear about Jesus. Everybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their status is. I remember one time when we were in Hawaii, and we were doing street witnessing in Hawaii. And we used to go down to the hotel street down there, and we'd hand out tracts. We'd share the gospel with prostitutes and with transvestites and just whoever. We were always down there sharing the gospel. It was part of our outreach. And one time we went down there, and they had the whole street blocked off. And we're like, what's going on, man? This is weird. And they were making a scene, or they were filming a scene of Magnum P.I. Did anybody ever watch Magnum P.I.? Any old people around here? I think there's a new version now, isn't there? Yeah, there's a new one now. But back then it was Tom Selleck. Remember him? I'm not going to ask any of you ladies if you thought he was handsome, okay? But anyway, you probably did. Okay, so anyway. So Tom Selleck, right? This hunk of a man, you know. And so he was there, and we were there, and we could see him. And John, this one of the guys that was with us, he says to the guard, he goes, hey, do you mind if I go give this to Tom Selleck? And the guy goes, what is it? He goes, it's a Christian track. And then the guard goes, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, go ahead. It was awesome. So he went in there and he stood there. We were just like blown away. He ended up talking to Tom Selleck for like 10 minutes. And John was bold and he just shared Jesus with Tom Selleck. I hear now that Tom Selleck's a believer. And I wonder if that had something to do with it. I always wonder that, like, you know, and it's so neat. So it's just awesome, you know, like, look, I'll speak of your testimonies before kings, he says, and will not be ashamed. And, you know, don't be intimidated by anybody. When it comes to Jesus, yeah, tell everybody, tell anybody about who he is. It doesn't matter. And I love the testimony of this. If it's David, David's like, look, and he hung out with other kings, right? Other kings visited him if they were in peace with each other. And he visited them and he says, I'm going to speak of your testimonies also before kings and I will not be ashamed. And Paul the Apostle says that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So let's end this. Look at verse 47 and verse 48. He says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. We talked about that a little earlier. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So back to this issue of just loving God, loving his word, loving his commandments, loving the things that he teaches us, having a passion for it, you know, just living our lives sold out to the Lord. It's a challenge for all of us. But, you know, I get scared of as a Christian? What Jesus told the church of Ephesus, where Jesus says, you know what? I have this against you. You have left your first love. Return. And, you know, I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be in love with the Lord. I want to be more on fire and filled with passion for Jesus now than I was when I first got saved. And when I first got saved, I was crazy radical. Like, I was vocal. I would talk to everybody or anybody about Jesus. And I want to keep doing that. I want to be a tool, a witness for the Lord. And so I love this idea. You know, like, I love your commands. I love your word. I'm not going to be ashamed to talk to anybody about you and to tell others about you, you know, and that's what we're here for. We're here to spread the love of Jesus. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. That's our purpose. Our primary purpose in this world is to live for the glory of God and to tell others about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus loves them. He died for them and he wants to save them, you know, and everybody needs to hear it. I don't care who they are. Now, you might walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. I was at a restaurant. Well, I'll end with this story. It just popped in my head. It was one of my favorites. So we were at this restaurant in California at the pastor's conference. And we went down to this really nice, is it called posh? Posh area? Fancy schmancy, you know. We went down to this fancy schmancy area. And we go into this really kind of cool, it's a real old, but it's a cool place where they sell seafood. And so there was a bunch of us pastors and we were all eating there and everything. And this lady comes up and she starts to wait on our table, but she's pretty old. Like she's like 80. And then there's another old lady and she's waiting on the other pastors and their table. And then there was some young waitresses. And I said to the lady, I go, how long have you been working here?
Here's what I found.
Okay. So... you crazy. Okay, so how long have you been working here? And she goes, 40 years. I go, you've been here 40 years? She goes, yeah, she's been here 42 years. I said, and you've been here the whole time? Like you didn't leave? No, she goes, this is where I've worked for 40 years. And I said, well, and there was all these famous people, pictures all over the wall. Burt Reynolds, and you remember him? Yeah. And, you know, what's that? Bing Crosby? Bing Crosby? Yeah, just all these pictures of, you know, and a lot of them were the pictures with her and the other lady with them. And so she had met all these famous people and a lot of people, rich people went down there to eat and all that. And us poor people, I think I just ordered some french fries or something. I can't remember. But anyway, so we're there and the something pops in my head. So I said, she comes to wait on us and I go, hey, guess what? She goes, what? I go, you have a secret admirer. She's like, really? Who? And I go, Jesus, he loves you. She goes, oh, I already know that. She was all that. Anyway, be creative, you know? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that just strengthens us and encourages us in our love for you and our walk with you. Help us, Father, to be bright, shining lamps. And that, Lord, that we would not hide our lamp under a bowl, that we would be bold in telling others and living the gospel. Help us to live it at home and to live it when we walk out of our doors and when we're in public or when we're in church. Wherever we're at, that we're living for you, the same everywhere. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.